We're now going to turn to God's Word, and Mel is going to come up and read Luke chapter 6, verses 27 through to 36. Thanks, Mel.
Luke chapter 6, verse 27. But I tell you, who hear me, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who ill-treat you. If someone strikes you on one cheek, turn to him the other also. If someone takes your cloak, do not stop him from taking your tunic. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have done them, you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners who love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting anything to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful.
Thanks.
Okay, if you could have that passage open before you, that would be very helpful, I think, as we look at it. Hello and welcome this morning. Nice to be with you and to consider this passage. I'm going to pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Lord Jesus. Thank you for all the truths we've been reminded of already this morning. And I pray as we look at this passage in a bit more depth now, you'll really bless us and help us and apply it to our hearts, myself included, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in 1990, in South Africa, there was a man called Father Lapsley, and he opened a package at his door that he thought was some Christian magazines. He was mistaken. The package that he opened contained a bomb, and the bomb blew off his arms, and the bomb took out one of his eyes. And he went to the Truth and Reconciliation Commission in South Africa. And on the issue of forgiveness, he said this. He said, I think sometimes we as church people have communicated that forgiveness is something glib, cheap, and easy. But in my experience, most human beings find it costly, painful and difficult, and yet it can be a liberation. And he said that he was prepared to forgive whoever put the bomb through his door, but he was a bit frustrated in a way because he says, I don't know what it means to forgive an abstraction. But if that person is in some way a prisoner of what they did, I have a key and I'm willing to turn that key. In other words, I'm willing to forgive them, but I'm frustrated because I don't know who it is that's put the bomb through the door. But he's being very honest about the issue of forgiveness. And I think it's very right of him to say that. So we read words like we've just read. And when I first started to look at this passage, I opened this passage after I'd just come home from university. And I'd had a difficult situation with a supervisor at work. He had made up all sorts of stories about me. He basically criticized me very hurtfully. I felt very let down. And I was getting messages from my line manager who wanted to expel him from the program. And I found this really difficult because I was in a conflict situation. And I didn't know what to make of it, and I was confused, and I wanted to do what was right, but it was a very difficult situation personally. I felt a bit torn up by all this. And I open this passage, and I read this passage. And as I read our passage, I looked into this, and I looked at it, and as we read it today, we look at it, and It's from the middle of a sermon that Jesus gave. And the sermon is called the Sermon on the Plain, where he's addressing people who have come from all over a wide area that's now North Israel, from Judea and Tyre and Sidon. And what they'd come to do was they'd come to be healed by him. He had been doing incredible healings. And they were coming to hear him preach and speak. And he's been speaking in the Sermon on the Mount, calling for blessing and talking about blessing for those who are poor in spirit before God, who yearn for the Son of Man and are hated because of him, or may be hated because of him. But he talks about those who are in the world who love worldly wisdom and all the things of the world more than God, as being those who will one day go to destruction. And then he says what we've read today. He says, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who ill-treat you. Now, Father Lapsley was talking about forgiving people being difficult. But what about this? This is going one stage further, isn't it? This is going to the stage of saying, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. And pray for those who ill-treat you. And if this wasn't hard enough for me, I was thinking about in terms of preaching this, it was a couple of days, I was just preparing and thinking about this a little bit further, but this was a couple of days after the stabbings in central London. And I'd only been about a mile away when this happened. So I'd been watching the UEFA Champions League with one of my friends who had come down from the northwest. I'd been in a pub watching that match. And at the end of the game, Real Madrid had won the game 4-1. And lots of Spanish people were in front of the TV screen, can you believe? And they were having their photographs taken in a position of joy, you know. And this was all happening at about 10 o'clock. And I left there about 10 past 10. My friend wanted to walk around London. I said, no, I just want to get home. And I have some time with Julie. And so I went home. But it was the next morning I came to this service. And Andrew was preaching or speaking. And he prayed for this situation. I didn't even know what the situation was. And I talked to folks at the end over a cup of coffee, and I realized all these stabbings had been going on in London. About 2 days later, I was starting to look again at this passage, and I was thinking, my goodness, what about if those people had been in the pub that I was in and had put, you know, stabbed me in the head with a ceramic knife? How would I be able to preach this or think about it myself? Can I preach this? Can I do this? And if so, how? And the only way I could really come to terms with this is to think of it in terms of what Jesus comes to do and what he's about, which Andrew's alluded to already. But in a way, I think it's fair to say, without any doubt, that this is otherworldly. This is otherworldly. This is teaching that doesn't come from what we used to. And the reason for that is that Jesus has come, hasn't he, to teach us about things of heaven and the citizenship of heaven and his kingdom. And he talks about things in this sermon that actually refer to the sort of love that you'll see in this world as well. And there's two on show. This world can sometimes reach levels of what's in the agape love. It's an unconquerable benevolence or invincible goodwill type of love. You can see that in the world from people who don't need to know about the gospel, because he talks about it in this passage. He says, look, people in this world give reciprocal love. That is actually normal in the world. He says it in verse 32, if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. It's the tit-for-tat love. You know, they've done that for me, I'll do that for them. It's you scratch my back, I'll scratch your back. Oh, those are my friends. You know, they do nice things for me, so I'll do nice things for them. It's the sort of love that we see in the world. But if anyone claims to follow Jesus, he talks about getting no credit for that type of love. It's a really strong word, isn't it? No credit. You don't get any credit for that. What credit is it to you? Even sinners love those who love them. So the sort of love that loves enemies comes from another kingdom. Comes from Jesus' kingdom. Comes from his kingdom, as it were. It's something that gives credit and reflects God's love for us, which Andrew has been talking about already. How can you or I ever love our enemies? The only answer, I think, is if we grasp the nature of God's love for you and me in Jesus. And as Andrew already said, you know, I often think about this as a preacher. If I'm going to preach anything to you, you know, and I'm here and I'm often, you know, I'm on a pedestal up here. You know, I often think, come down here. Yeah, because I'm a human being. But when I preach to you, how can I be authentic and true? Because I'm a failed, sinful man. How can I preach something like this, which is so difficult? I've already talked about all these conflicts in my mind as I was preparing this. But I'm preaching something that is from an authentic preacher. As Andrew said, Jesus himself was authentic. I can preach this because Jesus himself is authentic. He didn't open the newspaper and say, just go and do it. He himself did it. And we see that in the situation that, we see on the cross, don't we? Jesus didn't just preach this message, he went to the cross. And later in Luke, it's all demonstrated very clearly there for us. As people who are clearly, completely and utterly against him and opposed him, wanted his death, are hurling abuse at him, he's on the cross. What does he cry out to them? He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And he loves us. Now, you may not have been one of the people that was at that time actually hurling abuse at him on the cross. But as we've already said, we always think things, or we often think things that don't align with God's way of doing things. We are selfish, we're greedy, we rebel in our hearts against him. We don't want to do what he wants us to do, naturally. But as the Son of the Most High, the Lord Jesus, he came and he died on that cross for you and for me. He took on the cross. He didn't just pray for us. He took on that cross the punishment for our sins. That is the only way that the God of heaven could ever accept us, if someone took the punishment for our wrongdoing and our rebellion against him. So he acted and he took that punishment on the cross. So that if anyone, that's including you and me today, puts their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we can be forgiven our sins and be put right with him. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And as Andrew said, he even goes one stage further. Jesus not only died, he rose again, and he goes to heaven to prove that there's a new life to be had in heaven for anyone who trusts in him. And then we see that this situation of where we were once his enemies is transformed to a situation where we're at peace with him, we're in his kingdom and part of his kingdom, saved for life. And as Andrew said before, I'm going to just quote it once more, Romans 5:10, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. So we too can be a son or a daughter of the Most High. Verse 36 in our passage. If we understand them, we accept them for ourselves. If you've done that this morning, you too can be a son or daughter of the Most High. And that's a simple question for you this morning. Have you done this? Have you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins? Have you been reconciled with him? And are you at peace with him and have that new life. Because if you have, he then says, as Andrew said earlier, I'm just repeating everything Andrew said really this morning. He says, well, follow me in a way. He says, look, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who ill-treat you. So it's hard. But we'll only grasp it, and we'll only get to grips with it, and we can only even think it's possible when we look at the Lord Jesus and the gospel. But our understanding of all of this should be transformed as we look at the gospel and we look at Jesus and look at what he's done. It should transform our understanding of what he means when he says this and where he's coming from. And it says, doesn't it, at the finish of the passage, it says, he's basically saying, look, if you're my children, a part of my kingdom, then you follow my example. And then he says, my example shows, doesn't he? He says, because the Father God, verse 36, he is kind. Is it just of the grateful? No, he's kind to the ungrateful. Do you notice? And he's kind to the wicked. That's what he did when he died on the cross. And he says, be merciful just as your Father is merciful. And the great thing is that he doesn't stop there. You know, the principle is there. It's enormous principle enough to take on our minds, and it's fantastic, and it's amazing, and it's otherworldly. And people say, goodness me. You know, when non-Christians talk to me, and they say, well, what are you doing this Sunday? And I say, well, I'm preaching on love your enemies. Most people have heard that. It's a massive principle, but most people don't really take on board what it really means in the light of the gospel and where it all leads. But the Lord Jesus doesn't just leave it there. Like any good preacher, perhaps. You know, I'm not saying I'm a brilliant preacher, but you try and apply it to people's hearts, don't you? And he applies it. He goes there, doesn't he? He doesn't leave it just there and say, well, you know, you can understand this in a sort of vague way. He says, right, I'm going to start spelling this out. And what does he say? He says, look, do good to those who hate you. Do good to them. So in other words, you put it into practice. You don't just think this. You actually put it into practice. He says, bless those who curse you. It means make them happy somehow. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who ill-treat you, as Jesus did on the cross. And then he goes further. He gives examples. He goes, if someone strikes you on the cheek, what are you to do? Turn the other one. Now, I don't think here he's saying that nations should be thinking in this way. I think this is an individual message to individuals. I don't think he's talking about taking away criminal law. He's not saying that. I think he's saying, look, the criminal law is there. You've got the law on your side. But what he's saying is, as a person, in your heart and in your way of dealing with people, you can put those things to one side as a Christian. Like Jesus did on the cross. You can suspend justice. He didn't deserve to die, did he? The law wasn't being fair on him. But you do what the will of the Lord is, and that's you turn the other cheek. Don't have a vengeful heart, in other words, towards someone who has does something horrible to you. Got to pray about that, surely. And the rub of it. Do not take revenge, my dear friends. Now, this is it. You might think, well, hang on a minute, is justice all out the window then? I'm a Christian? No, by any means. Because God himself brings judgment, and you can leave it to him. Because he says in Romans, he says, do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it's written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. So the next example he gives is, if someone takes your cloak, do not stop him from taking your tunic. So he's taking your cloak, he's taking that, and he says, look, go on, give him a tunic as well. I mean, you know, that's just not normal behavior, is it? This is otherworldly. It's from the Lord's kingdom, this. Now, I'm not saying you should feed people's bad habits. Some people will just take, and actually it's not good and loving for them just to keep giving to them. I think that's true. But the general heart of it is saying, look, if someone needs a coat or takes a coat from you and they're in some need or whatever, give them a load more. Be generous, because God is so generous towards us. He calls us to have a generous heart towards other people. And if you're going to heaven, you know, what's it going to be there? These are cloaks on earth. He's going to give us the best robe in all of the United, you know, the universe up there. Don't need to worry about a cloak or a tunic on this earth. Are you so bothered about your material possessions that you've lost your generosity of heart towards people, reflecting his generosity of heart to you? You know, this is what he's saying here. So, example 3. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. I think it's basically saying, don't have a grasping attitude to the things of this world. This world's passing away. You're going to heaven, aren't you? Far better. So don't be grasping in your materialism and be generous to people in your heart and what you do. And the guiding principle of all of this, he follows on there, is verse 31. So if you're in any doubt, you know, you're having these sort of, I don't know, legal cases or something, you have a clause at the end, and it basically just sweeps everything else up. You know, so to avoid any doubt, he says this, and it's what's called the golden rule, he says this, do to others as you would have them do to you. So at the end of the day, you know, if those cases aren't the ones that have come across your mind, you've got all these difficult situations in your life, look, think of this one. Do to others as you would have them do to you. And that will sweep up pretty much every situation where you're thinking of loving your neighbor or your enemy as you could possibly ever think of. It's just absolutely fantastic teaching from the Lord Jesus. Do to others as you would have them do to you. So this requires 2 things. It requires you to think into your situation, whatever your situation be, whether it's that student that I was facing at work, whether it's someone in the church, whether it's an issue outside the church, in your workplace, in your family, wherever it is, think of that other person and go through this process in your mind and think, well, if I was in their position and I wanted to have something in their situation, what would I want them to do for me in that situation? What would I want them to do for me in that situation? And then you know what he says to you and to me? What he says to you, he says, go and do it. Go and do it. If someone would like a cup of tea, just go and do it. If someone wants you to say sorry, what do? You go and do it. If someone wants you to use soft words rather than harsh words, use soft words. If someone wants you to stop asking questions and leave that to another time because it's going to be very irritating indeed, then you stop asking questions, you leave it to another time, and you think of a better way to do it. If someone wants money or needs money, then what are you going to do? Then give them some money. If someone wants you to listen and give them some time, what do? Don't you know the answer? You go and listen, and you give them some time, and so on. If someone wants you to pray for them, to give them the gospel, what do you go and do? Pray for them, give them the gospel. Do it. I can't think of a more wonderful practical teaching application than that, really, of how to love someone. But to avoid any doubt on this, Jesus goes on in his in the book of Luke to give us illustrations of how the loving your enemies can take place. Or I believe this one is in a way. And I think he conflates the 2 things. He says, look, loving your neighbor equates to loving your enemy. In other words, this will apply to anybody. I think that's the canvas of God's love for the world. It's for the world. Because a Jewish lawyer came to him looking to differentiate who was his neighbor when he was talking about loving a neighbor. Well, didn't he? And he comes and asks Jesus, who is my neighbor? And he asks him that because he wants to justify himself. Well, that's not a good starting place, folks. We don't justify ourselves. We should know the answer. How are we justified before the Lord? We're justified through Jesus. But nevertheless, he asks the question, and Jesus gives us the wonderful teaching, doesn't he? The Jewish guy, he goes along the road. He's going to somewhere. He gets beaten up by robbers. He's left for dead on the side of the road. He's dying. And a guy passes by who is probably from his own tribe, his own Jewish group, a priest, and he leaves him to die. And another person passes him by, doesn't he? It's who's that, the next one? It's the Levite. Just if any doubt, it's another Jew. Passes by from the Levite tribe, Levites, passes by and leaves him to die. And who is it that sees him dying at the side of the road and has compassion on him? It's a Samaritan. A Samaritan was an enemy of the Jews. The enemy divide between the Samaritans and the Jews had built up over a period of 550 years. If you think you've got an issue with somebody and it's less than 550 years, you can be all right, okay? Yeah, because Jesus' teaching will move into that situation. So the Samaritan, the sort of guy who the Jewish man who's lying on the side of the road may well have been the sort of guy the Jewish guy hated and abused and hurt. It's that guy who has compassion on him. And what does he do? He goes and he binds up his wounds. He pours oil and wine on them. He sets him on his own animal, and he brings him to an inn. He takes care of him. And what does he do? He gives him money to the innkeeper, and he says to him, take care of him, whatever more you spend, I'll repay you when I come back. In other words, he did all the sort of things we've been talking about in our sermon. All of them. And he didn't hold on to his money. Give him the money. If he needs anything else, give him that. He probably put his tunic on him. He loved him. And he gave generously. So this isn't just within the church. I actually think the gospel is in that wonderful story. He saved the man from his death. And he brought him to a much better place. Isn't that a picture of what Jesus does for us? It's a gospel-wrapped story, I think. And what he says at the end of all this is, he talks with the lawyer and he says, look, you know, who is the one who's been loving to his neighbor? And he has to admit it's the Samaritan and he's from the enemy camp. And what does he say to the man? He says, you go and do likewise. Go and do likewise. So love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Be kind to the ungrateful and wicked. And to finish this morning, I'm going to just give you a story which I find very moving. So forgive me if I find it difficult to read it, but I find it wonderful because it illustrates the loving your enemies of a man who's transformed by the gospel himself. So he was a chaplain assigned to the prisoners of the Nuremberg trials at the end of the Second World War. And his name was Captain Henry F. Gerich. He was a German-speaking pastor in the U.S. Army. And he witnessed the appalling scenes in hospitals. And not only had he witnessed appalling scenes in hospitals, his own sons had suffered terrible injuries as a result of the war as well. So it's no wonder that when he was assigned to be the chaplain for these men, as they were in prison standing trial, that he wrote this: must I greet these men who had brought such unspeakable suffering in the whole world and caused the sacrifice of many millions of lives? How could a humble preacher from Missouri make any impression on the disciples of Adolf Hitler, these men who formed the major part of the former Nazi government? But you know what? He accepted the post. And for 12 months, he visited them and he prayed with them. for 5 times a day. He loved them. And he said, as he says here, he learned to hate the sin but love the sinner. But Garrick meant a huge amount to these men, and they simply came to love him back. And his wife became ill, and he had to go back to America. And you know what they did? They pleaded with his wife in America that he should stay with them because they loved him that much. And he found it very ironic that they were begging a humble Missouri farm wife to keep their husband for a few months more. And their reactions were different. Hours before committing suicide, he gave the gospel to them as well. And Goering, the former head of the Luftwaffe, the German Air Force, ridiculed Garrick's faith and said he didn't believe that Christ died for man's sins. But von Ribbentrop, a former foreign minister, told Garrick as he mounted the gallows that he had put all his confidence in Jesus. He prayed God would have mercy on his soul. And Garrick was in no doubt that some of the men in his care had repented and been forgiven by God. So Garrick was loved by Jesus, and he knew God's love had loved him. God had loved him, and Jesus loved him. He loved Jesus and wanted to do what Jesus wanted him to do. That meant following Jesus' teaching. That meant loving his enemies. That's going and putting it into action. And it was practical love that was gospel-coated. So as we come to the conclusion today, it's not a glib thing that Jesus is saying here. It's not easy. It is otherworldly, I'd say, but he wants that otherworldly nature of God's love to impact this world. And he taught it by the Son of the Most High himself, the Lord Jesus. He put it into action. And he calls you and me to follow him. And he says, look, if you do this and you follow and you go and do likewise, then you're following in my footsteps and your reward will be great. As you follow him to the heavenly kingdom where he's gone. My prayer is that we can all take that on board, trusting in the Lord Jesus this morning. Let's pray. Father, these are wonderful words, incredible words from the Son of the Most High and your kingdom. Lord, we pray you'll help us to understand them, to understand the love of the Lord Jesus for each and every one here, and to follow these words and put them into practice based on the gospel that we ourselves have received. I pray that's true for each and every one here and will be true, if not already. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And we're going to sing our final hymn. I think we're going to sing, Come Let Us Sing of a Wonderful Love. Love of the Lord Jesus. Let's sing of that, shall we, as we close.